Today's reading is taken from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through to chapter 2, verse 3. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so." God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When I say work, you might have different reactions to that. There'll be different reactions to that word in this room. You may think of your 9-to-5 grind, which takes up a big chunk of your work week and keeps you from doing what you'd rather be doing. You may think of the job you'd like to have once you've finished study, this hope that sometime in the future you'll be doing something that will justify your hex debt and all the time you put into your degree or your apprenticeship. For others of us, full-time work is a thing of the past. We might be easing ourselves into retirement or fully retired by now. And thinking about our work lives may dig up feelings of regret or of nostalgia, or even of relief that it's all over. And for still others of us, work may be something we've been chasing for months or even years without success, and the longer it takes to land a job, the more anxious you become. So it's safe to say our relationship with work is complicated. On the one hand, it can be a blessing, giving us meaning and purpose and a way to contribute to the lives of others, and on the other hand, it can be draining, frustrating, or leave us riddled with anxiety. How should we think about work as Christians? As people made in the image of God, how should we approach our daily work? And how does our work fit into the plans and purposes of God? Today we are looking at the theme of work, of vocation, and how from the very beginning God created humanity for work in order to order the world and to rule over it in the likeness of God himself. I'm going to use the words work and vocation and frontline fairly interchangeably this morning, but the word vocation just acknowledges that wherever you show up in your day-to-day life, that's something that God has called you to do. And because of that, we should set about our work in a way that honours him, because our work is in fact a major way that we worship God with our lives. So let's dig in, and here's where we're going this morning: made in his image, the fall, the future, and our work now. So firstly, made in his image. We're made to work. Work is intrinsic to who we are as people. Work isn't something alien to us or something that we need to shy away from, because God is a worker and he made us to work as well. But of course, that means that we're going to define work beyond just the role that we might get paid to do. because some of us spend the bulk of our time doing volunteer work, or we might be the primary carers for our kids or for our parents or other relatives, and some of us are students. So just like most times we talk about work here at St Alfred's, we're going to expand the definition of work and talk about our front lines. Front lines are the places that we show up in the world. It's the way we serve others, the way we use our gifts and echo God's creativity in our daily lives. So the Bible opens with these famous words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is a worker. He forms, he fills, he separates light from dark, earth from sea. He brings order out of chaos. He speaks and things come into being. And as the days unfold, there is a rhythm. God works and then he delights. God saw that it was good. Repeats like a drumbeat throughout Genesis chapter 1. Work in its original form isn't draining or meaningless. It is purposeful, creative, life-giving and satisfying. And at the end, God rests, not because he's tired, but because the work is complete. He stands back and he says, "This is good." Now, over in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, God plants a garden for the first humans. God is pictured as a manual labourer, a landscape gardener. In the ancient world, the elite did not work. They were people of leisure. Work was for the lower classes, for slaves, for people in debt. But the Hebrew creation story turns all of that on its head by giving dignity to work. Then in chapter 1, verse 26, God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." And immediately humans are given a task: fill the earth and subdue it, rule over. In other words, take this good world and develop it, shape it, cultivate it, and care for it. Now, ruling over, frankly, that's a dirty word to our 21st century ears. Ruling over. But this is no license to pillage the earth for resources without regard for future generations. No, it's ruling the way God rules, with care, with the needs of others in mind, not reaching for every scrap of profit, but realizing that we are custodians of this world and one day we'll pass it on. What condition will we leave it in? At the same time, these chapters are calling us to leave our footprints on the world. We shouldn't move through it with no impact at all, because God's entrusted us with this planet to use it, not to ignore it or to treat it with suspicion. It's just that currently in our post-industrial world, we're very much leaning towards the unsustainable side of that scale. But striking that middle ground is the kind of ruling and subduing in mind in these chapters. Because Genesis 2 zooms in further and says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." This is humanity's first job description: work it and take care of it. Cultivate and keep, develop and protect. The world isn't perfect as it is, even in Genesis 1 and 2. It's good, but it's not perfect. It's like a Lego kit. You don't just leave it in the box on the shelf. No, there's assembly required. The world needs us to be its custodians, because God is taking it somewhere. To sum up, before sin ever enters the world, before anything goes wrong, human beings are already working. Work isn't a punishment. It's not something to avoid. It's part of what it means to be human. Which brings us to point two, the fall. Because at this point, you may feel a tension, because this picture of work that I'm describing doesn't always match our experience. And Genesis 3 explains why. And I'm creeping into Mark's territory a little bit. Next week he's going to be taking us more thoroughly into Genesis 3. But most of us here, we know the story. Sin enters the world, humanity turns away from God, and the consequences ripple throughout everything. Relationships, health, the environment, even work. God says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat from it. It will produce thorns and thistles for you." Work doesn't disappear, but it becomes frustrated. Effort no longer matches results. Workplaces become difficult. People become selfish. Systems become unjust. And we feel exhausted, bored, anxious. Some of us overwork because we're trying to prove ourselves. We become so invested in the work itself and how it makes us feel. Others of us disengage because it feels pointless. We phone it in. We do the minimum. Work either becomes an idol or a burden. Deep down, we all know something's not right. And this raises the question, what is God doing about it? After starting on such a high note, has God now ditched this world like a failed project? Well, far from it. God is committed to restoring what has been broken. And the whole Bible, from Genesis 3 onwards, tells the story of God rescuing and renewing not just individual people, he's not just saving souls, but he's rescuing the entire world. In the Old Testament, we see glimpses of this as God gives his people land to cultivate, not to escape the world, but to engage with it, not to endlessly accumulate and build an empire, but to live sustainably in community. He establishes rhythms like the Sabbath to restore rest and trust. Yet the problem remains, the world is still broken and waiting for something more. Which leads us to point three, Jesus and the new creation. The answer arrives in Jesus. And it's striking how he enters the world, not as a distant ruler removed from everyday life, but as a carpenter, a worker. That's really significant. Jesus spent many more years in a trade than he did as an itinerant preacher. But even during those 3 years of ministry, he heals the sick, he calms storms, he feeds the hungry, he raises the dead. These are just glimpses of what God intends to do for the entire creation. Where there is sickness, Jesus brings healing. Where there is chaos, he brings order. Where there is death, he brings life. He's undoing the effects of the fall. And at the cross, Jesus takes it even further by bearing the curse of Genesis 3, carrying the weight of sin, brokenness, and futility. And in his resurrection, something new begins. This is a resounding victory over sin, death, and the devil, but also the start of the new creation, where a renewed humanity begins in him. He's the new Adam who did it better than the first Adam. And this changes everything. This ripples out into every part of our lives, our relationships, into life, death, the environment, our work. And the Bible story ends where it began, but different, transformed. In Revelation 21 and 22, we don't escape the world, rather God renews the world. There is a new heaven and a new earth, a city in place of a garden, and God living with his people. The curse is gone, and everything that was broken is made right, with humanity still active, still ruling, still participating in God's world. And so finally, point four, this brings us back to our work. If God is restoring creation through Jesus, then our work now is not meaningless. It fits within that larger story. Our work points toward the world God is bringing. Whenever we do work that is good, true, just, beautiful, or life-giving, we're echoing that future. And so what that would look like would look different in the various areas of our lives. And I'm going to touch on home, volunteering, school, and the workplace. So firstly, our first mission field is our home. How we live out our faith with our spouse, our children, or our flatmates, that matters. For example, parents, your kids are watching you. They watch how you act on Monday on the phone with the electrician who still hasn't fixed the heater. They're watching that just as much as they're watching you worship on Sunday. They watch to see if your faith shapes the way that you speak, handle conflict, show love. Or if you live in a share house, and this is speaking from many years of living in share houses, discipleship looks like living sacrificially, choosing love, even when it's difficult. The small, everyday acts of service, cooking meals, listening to each other's problems, forgiving a harsh word. These are all ways we live out our gospel in our most proximate relationships, whether that's with flatmates, friends, or family. Secondly, volunteering. Of course, vocation isn't just what we're paid to do or what we do at home. Volunteering is another critical part of living our faith. Whether you're spending time with people in the Forest Hill community space, or serving milkshakes at drop-in, or mentoring a young person, or leading at GB, or doing the gardening for an older neighbour, or helping an immigrant family with a lift, or with legal advice, there are all ways that we can show the love of Jesus. Jesus showed us what it looks like to live in his kingdom. He fed the hungry, he healed the sick, he washed his disciples' feet. Our service mirrors his heart for serving others, especially those who are on the margins of society, the long-term unemployed, immigrants, the young, the old, those with disabilities. When we volunteer, we're joining God's kingdom work, bringing hope and assistance to those who need it the most. Thirdly, discipleship at school. Some of us are doing full-time or part-time study. If you're a student, your faith will show up in the way that you treat your teachers with respect. It will show up in the way that you contribute to group assignments, pulling your weight. You'll give your studies the attention they deserve rather than, I don't know, say doing plagiarism or using generative AI, whatever they do these days, I'm not sure. So we've covered a few front lines: home, volunteering, school. Let's talk about discipleship in the workplace. It's where many of us spend a large proportion of our lives, and yet we can fall into a trap and separate our work from our faith. And to be honest, when we're on the job, it can be really, really hard. We're thinking, how am I going to get through everything today? Or what if they find out I'm no good at this and I'm fired? Or how do I keep working with this person? They're the absolute worst. This is all speaking from personal experience. Not in this workplace. I should make that clear. How am I going to endure the monotony of this job for the next 5, 10, 20 years? Work can be stress and boredom and pressure. We're just trying to keep our heads above water. On the other hand, as I've already mentioned, work can give us such a sense of identity and accomplishment that we can turn it into a false idol. And we spend more and more time wrapped up in it to the exclusion of everything else. But whichever way you lean, hating work or idolising it, the fact is our work is where we get to live out our discipleship in real and meaningful ways. Colossians chapter 3 gives us clear direction on how we should approach work. Paul says, "Whatever you do, Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. This reminds us that no matter our vocation, we're ultimately working for God. Our frontline matters to Him, whether you're a student, a teacher, a healthcare worker, an electrician, a volunteer, a parent, your work is an act of worship. It's your worship. How you treat your co-workers, how you respond to stress, how you perform your tasks, the positive impact you have on the culture of your workplace. These can all reflect your discipleship to Christ. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Our work or study environments are places where this light is desperately needed. If we're the light, we're going to be different in the way that we approach challenges, treat people, handle responsibilities. When we enter the workplace or log into Teams, we don't leave our faith at the door. We bring it with us. So it's 24 hours from now, it's Monday morning, and you're resolved to bring the love and peace of God to your front line. Now, you may not do that with a six-point gospel presentation for the new guy, although I have seen that done. I used to work in the visual arts. Maybe there was more permission for that there. I don't know. But that's probably not going to happen on your typical day. So instead, you'll exhibit Christ in other ways, by your calm presence, how you respond to stress, your willingness to listen, your commitment to doing excellent work. That's all going to make others notice something different about you. I've already touched on most of these, but this is a handy summary of the ways that we can show our discipleship in the workplace. This is from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, their famous six M's. Let me just quickly run through them. Modelling godly character. This is demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. Christ-like qualities like integrity, patience, compassion in the workplace. Making good work. Taking pride in making high-quality stuff. Delivering good services. Doing tasks diligently. Third, ministering grace and love. Providing practical support. Doing active listening, showing people you care, giving pastoral care to your colleagues who are doing it tough. Moulding culture. This is influencing the habits, the unwritten rules, the values of the workplace to make it fairer, healthier, and a more supportive place to be. Being a mouthpiece for truth and justice, speaking up against unethical practices, advocating for the vulnerable. And finally, being a messenger of the gospel, sharing the reason for your faith, inviting colleagues to explore Jesus. And this will happen when the opportunity arises. That may happen for you often in your work, or it may come around once in your working life. So many of us have explored these in our growth groups, and there's a lot of resources on the LICC website if you'd like to dig into these a bit further. But from the conversations I've had with many of you, you're already approaching your front lines in this way, with the people you work alongside, with your volunteer work, with your friends, in your clubs, in your hobbies, in your side hustles, with neighbours at uni, with your family, you're bringing your discipleship to your front line. God assures us that our labour in the Lord is not in vain. Nothing done for Christ is ultimately lost, even those small unseen acts. God sees them, He values them, He weaves them into His purposes, He gives dignity to our everyday work. And because of Jesus, we have a new way to work. We no longer work to earn our identity. We already have our identity in Christ. We don't work to prove ourselves. because we are already accepted. We don't expect our work to fulfill us, because only God can do that. This frees us up to work hard, to rest well, to serve others, and to be faithful even when nobody notices. So when you go to work, whether it's to an office, to the classroom, to a job site, a hospital ward, or your own home, you're not just earning a living, you're living inside God's great plan to restore the world through Jesus. You're doing what you were made to do. And one day, every frustration, every thorn, every unfinished task will give way to something good, whole, lasting, because God, who began the work of restoration, will bring it to completion. Amen.